epistle reading for this morning comes from the other end of the Bible. So Genesis 1, or the beginning. We move now to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6, where we get, a vision for creation, a restored vision that was once and will be again. Let us listen together for God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all of these things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Let us speak together in prayer. God, send your Holy Spirit to be with your gathered people this morning. Help us to understand your word. Deepen our understanding and deepen our practice, and make us gospel people today and all days. Amen. I'm excited this morning to be beginning a three-part sermon series that I've titled Home Matters. And as I was thinking about doing a sermon series, I was thinking about some of the topics that I might preach about, and I started to think about our families and our homes and how essential they are to our lives, but how so many things in the world seem to threaten the health and well-being of our families. There's a variety of things that pull us in all different directions that sort of undermine the strength of our families, and maybe more than ever, this during this time, we seem fragmented and fractured in our homes. So I thought it would be good to take a few Sundays to think about some topics that are important to families and to the wealth, the health and well-being and spiritual life of our families. So thinking about that, I thought, well, time is something that we think a lot about in our families and never seem to have enough of. So I thought maybe we would talk about time. And then I thought about Sabbath, that need that we have to take a break, a respite, and how often we don't seem to be able to do that. And then, so we'll talk about Sabbath next week, and then we'll take a break for Harvest Market, and we'll come back on October 3rd, and we'll talk about household economics, and talk about some financial concerns, and how the resources that we have or don't have, and how we use them or don't use them, how that contributes to the health and well-being of our spiritual lives, our physical lives, and also our families. So my hope and prayer for us in this sermon series is that we will awaken to some topics that are important to our lives and to our communities, and to see what God and the Bible has to say about those. So we begin this morning in thinking about time. And one of my favorite books of all times is The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. Wonderful book. And in that book there is this amazing scene where Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit, finds himself in a deep, dark cave, lost, alone, disoriented, and at the roots of the misty mountain range. Well, as his eyes adjust in the darkness, he realizes he's not so alone after all, and joining him is this mysterious creature named Gollum, who tries to eat Bilbo. But Bilbo has a sword, and he's able to defend himself, and so they're at a standoff, and they begin talking. And they come up with a deal. And the deal is that they will ask riddles back and forth with one another. And if Bilbo is unable to answer one of Gollum's riddles, then simply Gollum will get to eat Bilbo. Simple enough. But if Gollum is unable to ask a riddle that Bilbo asks of him, then Gollum will show Bilbo out of the dark cave, back up to the surface, and to the light. So they begin. Gollum asks Bilbo, and Bilbo asks Gollum, and they go back and forth like this until it's Gollum's turn again. And Gollum says, "You know, it's time to ask that hard and horrible riddle. And this is what he asks Bilbo. This thing all things devours. Birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal. Slays king, ruins town, and beats high mountain down. Bilbo hears it, and he thinks that he should know the answer to that riddle, but it won't come. And he gets more nervous and more anxious, and the moments turn into minutes, and Gollum's getting excited. His mouth starts to water, and he moves closer and closer to Bilbo, who exclaims, "I need more time!" And Gollum says, "What did you say?" And Bilbo says, "Time, time, I need more time." And Gollum is crestfallen. For of course, Bilbo has stumbled upon the answer to the riddle. For it is time that devours all things, that gnaws and bites and grinds stone into meal. It's time that does it. I can sit here and tell you the whole story of The Hobbit, but I won't do that, and I'm not going to tell you if Bilbo makes it out of the cave or not. You'll have to read it for yourself, and I hope you do if you haven't, because it's a book worth reading. But I bring this riddle up this morning, and I was thinking about it. Well, I like it, so that's one reason, but most importantly, I bring it up because in this riddle, we get sort of a concise summary of how many of us think about time, much of it. Right, we experience time as having teeth, as gnawing and biting and gnashing and grinding. Right, we blame time for the wrinkles on our skin and the aches in our bones. We get mad at time because it goes by too fast. I mean, vacation just started. Can you believe it's over already? Or we blame time for going by too slowly. Right, we don't have visitors, and so we're alone, and the hours just seem to last forever. Or we're waiting for those medical test results to get back, and they just won't come, or waiting for that package in the mail. Time seems to be a problem for us much of the time. And in our homes, especially this time of year, many of us have children going back to school, and there's this change of pace that happens. We have to get up earlier and move from vacation mode into work mode, and then of course there's Harvest Market, and there's so many announcements. I'm worried about running too long in the service. There's all this tension around time and anxiety, and it is for us a problem. But what if time wasn't a problem to overcome? I mean, what if time was a solution, an opportunity, a gift, a tool for us? How nice would that be? What if time didn't have teeth? Well, the readings that I chose for this morning, the first one from Genesis, gives us a different view, or puts time in a different light for us. We read in the creation account from our tradition what is very rare, or maybe even unique, in ancient creation stories. And that the story of creation is told within the context of a week, in the flow of time. The sky was separated from the earth, and it was morning, and then it was evening, the first day. And there were 7 days, right? 6 days of creation, and then 7th day for rest. And the creation story is told in this flow of time. It's not as if time exists in some awkward relationship to creation, or that it's not a valuable part of creation. The Bible makes the assertion that time is part of the fabric of creation. It's part of the core of creation. It is part of God's purpose and plan and design for the universe. Somebody a long time ago observed how the Bible portrays God as entering history time and time again, to be with God's people in concrete, physical, real ways. It's not as if God hovers over or under or is off on the margin. God enters into the flow of the history and time that we know to do practical things with us and for us and through us. Our tradition calls it salvation history, the history of God saving God's people. And every Sunday when we have communion, I don't know if you've noticed, but the communion prayer that I write each time is sort of a summary of this salvation history. We remember in that communion prayer each month how God created the universe. And we remember how God saved saved God's people from slavery and bondage in Egypt, and that fed them and gave them water in the desert, and finally established for them a very real kingdom through Saul and David and then Solomon. We remember in the communion prayer how God chose to enter history in the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, lying in the manger because there was no room in the inn. God chose to enter history in that way, and God chose to enter history again when Jesus was crucified and died, and then God raised him from the dead to show us once and for all God's great, faithful love to us. And God does these things not outside of history, not outside of time, but in time, as if it was the purpose of time. One of the pastors that I was talking to a couple of weeks ago said something I think was important. And he said that people don't come to church because they find in church that what happens here doesn't have any relation to what happens outside those doors. It's all theology and abstraction, but we get out into the world, there's no practical help. That the sanctuary isn't the same as the world, and they don't connect. And so people stay away because church has nothing to say to them. So I'm mindful of that problem. And I'm mindful of how the Bible portrays history as something important and part of the fabric of creation and valuable and the place where God meets us and loves us. And our own experience of time as being toothy and grinding and that beats down and causes us to have wrinkles. Aches in our bones. There's a tension there, I think. So what do we do with that? What if time wasn't a problem? What if what was real here was also real out there? So, it's a hard problem to solve, but I'm going to give us a little help, I think. One of my favorite theologians is Alexander Schneemann. He's an Orthodox theologian. He writes wonderfully, beautifully. Can't always make sense out of what he's saying. But in this particular issue, he has some important things to say about time. You see, Schneemann recognizes what we all recognize, that there's a rush of life, right? He mentions the fact that every day, all across the world, there are people in the city who get up and go to take a shower and shave and commute to work and then come back and they're tired and dirty from their journeys and they're wondering what it all means. What's the purpose of it all? Why are we spending our time the way we do? So he observes what we do, that time gnaws and bites and has teeth. But then he says we forget sometimes that God has redeemed the world in Jesus Christ. That something about Jesus Christ changed everything, including time. And so time for us as Christians isn't meant to be drudge. It's not supposed to be rush for rush's sake. It is what he calls the sacrament of the world to come. It's wonderful. Don't know exactly what it means, but I've thought a lot about it. The sacrament of the world to come. And what I think he means by that is that time is the place, the tool, the opportunity for us to turn the world from what it is and has been into what it could be in Jesus Christ. You see, time is the place where we get to become partners with God to create a world of justice and righteousness, where the hungry are fed and the poor are clothed. The time isn't meant to be a problem. It is the opportunity for us to partner with God in living out and creating and building the vision that God has set before us. The vision we read again from Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the throne, the home of God, is among mortals. He will dwell with them, they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. God gives us a vision, and God gives us the time to help realize that vision for ourselves and for our world and for all of creation. Is that way of thinking about it going to give you more hours in your day? Is it going to give you more slots on your calendar? Is it going to ease the pressure of soccer practices and dance classes and horseback riding lessons and car repairs and work and all of those other things that we need to do in our lives? It won't do that. But it just may reorient us in thinking about what time is all about, so that we don't experience time as having teeth and gnawing and gnashing, but we see all that we do within the context of God's vision for creation, which may just help us to make decisions about what's important and what's essential and how we spend our time. It may help us to reorient and reprioritize, and it just might help us to find joy along the journey so that the rush isn't a meaningless rush, but that the rush is a kingdom rush and the gospel rush. So for us, may we temporal beings who live in time and are subject to all of these things that we have to do, may we deepen our understanding of Christian time. May that deeper understanding reorient us and help us to reprioritize, and maybe even help us to say no to some things, that we might say yes to some more important things. And may in that, may we become builders of the New Jerusalem.